So here's a question to get us started this morning. All right. What does it take for you to change your mind? I should ask spouses this question about the other half, probably. That might be a good one. What does it take to change your mind? Well, if it's something on the menu, maybe not a lot, unless it's sushi. Whoop, whoop, right? Where we get, oh, I forget what side of the sushi debate you were on. But what does it take to change your mind? You know, a couple years ago, my mind started changing about it, and I won't even say it because some of you would be looking up, like, what's going on? And I would call it a secondary theological issue. Okay, this is not an orthodox traditional view of Jesus or anything like that, so it doesn't affect any of that, so I want you guys to relax. But I read a book and then was doing some research and was reading through the New Testament and thought, you know what? I might be at least partially wrong about this. And my mind began to be open to the possibility of something that I had just, you know, that I've been taught from childhood that, you know what? Maybe that's not as clearly true as I think it is. Okay? But for me, it took a certain amount of evidence, okay? It took an author that I trusted, because I'd read plenty of things by this person before. It took me digging into the Bible and reading some books over and over and over again until I started seeing patterns and noticing things that I hadn't noticed before, okay? And so, for me, especially if it's a biblical belief, it's going to take quite a bit of evidence for me to possibly change my mind at this point, and some of you may be like that, okay? So the question is, what does it take for you to change your mind? If it's what you're going to wear that day, it may not take much. But if it's some sort of foundational belief, it might take a lot of evidence for you to even entertain the fact that, well, maybe I'm wrong about something. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. And so this morning, as we're going through this, this is kind of our culmination. Listen, especially if you're skeptical of Jesus. Listen, I hope that you'll have a little bit of an open mind and that you have, especially if you've listened to all this. Because it is hard to change deep-seated beliefs in somebody's life. Would you guys agree with that? All right? I mean, I believe the Kansas City Chiefs, they're God's team. And it's going to be very, very hard. I don't know the mountain of evidence it would take. Chris, please keep your opinions to yourself. It would take a lot of evidence for me to believe otherwise, okay? Because I waited a long, long time, okay? I know I fell a little bit short last year. Waited a long time. But I didn't hear that. It's probably good I didn't. But as we go through this today, if you've got a question, whether it's about today or anything we've asked, feel free to use the Cornerstone Connect number. We'd love to connect with you, okay? Answer any questions, because I don't want to just talk at you. That's why I ask a lot of questions. Some of you grew up in a faith tradition where you're used to just sitting and listening and not doing anything else. I don't want you just to sit and listen. I want you to engage your brain. I want you to interact with me. And I know we can't just sit down and talk for a couple hours, but that's why I ask a lot of questions. I want you to think. If you've got something that maybe I didn't explain well, use this number. Say, you know what? What in the world did you mean by God's team being the Kansas City Chiefs? Okay, that's just an example. All right? But take advantage of this. Because remember, what is our goal here? I want to show you the scale that we have one more time. All right? I'm going to throw that up there. We are trying to move somebody one step closer to being more certain about the claims of Christ. Because everybody in here, you believe what you believe at a certain level. Okay, not everything we believe at 100% certainty in our life. We just don't. It's impossible. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and say, you know what, I'm pegged all the way on the right end, I am certain, great. Again, I want to solidify the ground that you're standing upon, bring you hope, bring you encouragement. But if you're somewhere else on that, I want to move you one step closer to being certain about Christ and the claims of Christ. And for you, if you're at a zero, if you're on the far left end, that may just be, you know what, I'm open. Maybe. Maybe Jesus is who's it. And so that's something the Lord can work with. And so that's kind of been our goal through this series. And so this morning is Easter morning. Christians worldwide are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is a day that caused Jesus not just to be recognized as another man, a great teacher, a rabbi. This day sets him apart, just as Pastor Sarah had said earlier. This set Jesus apart from other teachers, and we recognize him for who he is. And so I'm actually not going to read much of the Easter story, but I do want to show a video. This will help if you're not as familiar with Easter stories, other people, kids, I think you'll like this too. I want to show a video to kind of help us review the events of Easter morning, okay? And hope you guys remember what happened.
Helena, my name is Eliana Anderson.
My name is Alicia Anderson.
Once upon a time, there was
a bunny?
No. One day, Jesus went to Jerusalem on his donkey. They all gathered twigs and they waved them in the air. They threw their coats on the ground. Hosanna, Hosanna. It's the Son of God. Then on the last night of with his friends, he had a meal with them. They ate the Last Supper. He said that to remember him every time they had that supper. He went to the garden to pray Gethsemane. But the disciples fell asleep with the donkey. After Jesus prayed, mingers took them away.
So drugs were bad.
Jesus said that he was God's son. They didn't like it at all. The people got so mad that they put Jesus on a cross. His mom and his friends were very sad because they loved him. He died because he wanted to forgive our sins. They brought him off the cross to a cave that had a stone so he couldn't get out. Saturday, they were all sad and they were all scared. On a Sunday, they went to look and they saw he was not in there anymore. The tomb was empty. An angel told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. The women came running to the disciples to tell them, but they would not believe them. Jesus came in the room. They were all surprised and they were all happy. Since they were so happy, they had a month together. After they had so much fun, Jesus went onto a top of a hill and he waved goodbye all to his friends. He said, "I will come back someday. While I'm gone, tell everybody about me." And he went up to heaven. The disciples, they told everybody that Jesus would always forgive them. Now I know that he loves me and my little sister Alicia and my mom and my dad, and he loves everybody. That's why me and my sister love to dress up and go to church and be pretty as we celebrate Easter. By celebrating, we say to Jesus, "Thank you and we love you."
Well, there you go. There's a mostly accurate reenactment. Thank you for clapping, because you guys are picturing me with my crayons and, right? I did not do that, just so you know. But yeah, so there we go. That's Easter story, a little summary of it. Recap of Easter events that many of you are familiar with. And all four biographies of Jesus record these events. Some have details, others don't. And so, listen, as we go into part one here of this morning, we discussed this in part one of this message series too. The importance of the resurrection of Jesus is the starting point of our investigation, because if this morning didn't happen, just like Pastor Sarah had, then the rest of us is meaningless. It doesn't matter. Even unbelieving scholars don't typically debate whether Jesus was a historical person, but this is the event they'll debate. Why? Because if this isn't real, if this event didn't happen, then he's just another man, he's just another dude, he's just another teacher. Okay? Jesus was a historical person. The evidence is overwhelming. But this is what people will argue, and we're going to look at a few of those this morning. But this is the Apostle Paul's, this is how he puts it. This is how he words the importance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, starting at verse 13, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who are also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." So the Apostle Paul very plainly says, listen, if the resurrection didn't happen, then none of it matters. Okay, then none of us has hope of a future resurrection. Then we actually are lying about God. okay? Our faith depends, it hinges upon this event, this resurrection. It's very pivotal. And so it's no surprise that it comes under attack. And so if it can definitively be disproven, then the claims of Christ and Christianity falls apart. But listen, we're going to ask a couple questions this morning. It shouldn't take me very long to get through this. But as we look at this event, this resurrection, let's look at these two questions. We got to ask ourselves, what are the facts that need an explanation? Right? What are the facts that need an explanation? And number two, which explanation best accounts for these facts? Right? We've got to ask ourselves these two as we're looking at this. So here's the first fact of the explanation, okay? The tomb of Jesus was empty. Okay, the discovery of the empty tomb is the first fact that we want to look at, okay? Each of the biographies of Jesus say that the tomb was empty. Well, Jason, that's just the Bible. Okay. They're still historical documents. Well, they wrote with an agenda in mind. So does everybody else that writes anything else in all of mankind. You guys understand what I'm saying? All we're asking is you hold the Bible up as a historical document, as we do everything else, that we don't have double standards. And people do because they don't want to believe it. All right? Six independent sources say the tomb was empty. Right? The four Gospels. And then Luke writes in Acts, and then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Okay? Because they are bound together, we often think of this in one book. This is actually a collection of writings. You guys understand? That's what the Bible is. All right? Not some book that one person sat down and wrote. Okay? And these events were written about not long after they happened. And as far as ancient history, we talked a little bit about this in the first couple parts, where they were written very, very close to this event. The Apostle Paul writes about it earlier than even the Gospel writers do. Okay, very closely to these events, and people accept it as fact. They believed it. They accepted it as fact. The second thing that helps establish the empty tomb as a fact, women were the first witnesses. Ladies, are you a little bit excited about that? Whoop, whoop. You know why that's unusual? Because in first century Palestine, you wouldn't get a woman up on a witness stand because their opinions, their views, their testimony was considered widely useless. All right? What could women possibly know? First century Palestinian view. So I think it's amazing that in the story of Jesus, women were the first witnesses to the resurrected Christ. That adds to the credibility of the story, because if you were making this up back then, you wouldn't put women as the first witness. That would actually tend to lead people to not believe your story. Okay, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they were all listed in the Gospels as women who witnessed a resurrected Christ. They found the tomb first. And this adds to the record being historical. Look at Luke 24, verse 11. The video actually alluded to a little bit. It says, they did not believe the women because the word seemed to them like nonsense. Now, this isn't really speaking of the perspective of women of that time, I don't believe. I think this is more like, hey, we just people don't rise from the dead. That doesn't make any sense to us, okay? So I think it says very little about their perspective of women. Maybe it does a little bit. But if you're going to have somebody talk about something that will seem unnatural and ridiculous to other people, you're not going to write down and record or have women do that in first century Palestine. You guys understand what I'm saying? That makes no sense. Even a few hundred years later, you're going to sit down and you're going to make up a story about a resurrected Savior. You're not going to put women in the story, at least not the first witnesses of Christ. Makes no sense. Okay, skeptics, they don't really have an answer for that. And so we see here the inclusion of women, the multiple sources, it adds to the reality of an empty tomb. Here's one of the most, I think one of the most convincing ones. Let's look at the response of the Jewish authorities. Okay? Why was Jesus killed? Anybody? God bless you, the gift of whispering. What is? Anyone? It was in large part because they believed he committed blasphemy by claiming to be the Son of God. The Jewish religious leaders, they were worried about losing their power, their position, their authority, right? There's a lot that went into that. So as we look at their response, I think we're going to see some eye-opening things here. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 60, 4 says, "So give the order for the tomb," these are the religious leaders talking, "to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first." So here you have the Jewish authorities already thinking that a deception, a hoax had happened. They're telling their people ahead of time, you better guard the tomb so the disciples don't go and steal the body and to continue to try to pull the wool over our eyes. They were prepared already. They were prepared for a conspiracy. Okay? Now, just a few verses later, look at this. It says in Matthew chapter 28, it says, "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders, and they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." So the only people guilty of a conspiracy theory were the Jewish leaders. All right? We see their reaction. Their reaction speaks to the fact that they believe the tomb was empty too. You don't do this if there's somebody still in the tomb. Right? Doesn't make any sense. So they heard the tomb was empty. They suggested that the disciples move the body, which is a theory we'll get to in just a minute. And so their admission of an empty tomb here by their actions and attempted cover-up really speaks to the fact that the tomb was empty. The next thing we need to look at is and investigate, and this thing really needs an explanation, all right? We ask, what are the facts that need an explanation, or what's the most likely explanation? The next thing we look at is the appearances of Jesus after his death. You heard the little girls, and you saw some crayon writings. For nearly a month, Jesus appeared to people after his death. All of Jesus' biographies talk about this. But Paul compiles a list of witnesses. And this is great, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me as to one abnormally born." Listen, if you're familiar with Scripture, it's easy to read through that and go, okay, that's cool. This was written before the Gospels were written. Paul is talking about possibly a creed of the early church as they were reinforcing what had happened, reinforcing their beliefs. It's one thing to say, well, Jesus appeared to a couple people maybe that nobody else knows, that nobody else can go verify or confirm. Paul says, yo, he appeared to the disciples. He appeared to Peter, which is Cephas. Paul had an experience with the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. That's why he said he was abnormally born. He was not part of the original group of the disciples. But then he's got to drop this. Yeah, he appeared to 500 people, most of whom are still alive. Listen, if you're making up something, you don't make that claim. It's one thing to list a couple people maybe that you can talk into agreeing with you or confirming your story. It's another to drop a number like 500 and they're still alive. Does that make sense? Okay, when you were little, how many grew up with siblings? You guys ever get in trouble together? And we talked about this in one of the earlier parts of how you try to get your story straight, all right, which actually makes things seem more suspicious, which is why the variations in the gospel actually lend to their credibility, that people were not colluding, all right? But that's what you do, right? You're like your brother, your sister, you're like, man, we got to get our story straight. It's hard enough with one person, right? Did you have a brother or sister that cracked under the pressure? Come on, it's okay. I don't know them, right? You guys, nobody wants to admit that. All right. What if you try to get 500 plus people to collude on something? Right? Are you guys here? Right? You ever seen a show or movie, anything in your life at all where somebody cracks under the pressure, you know, they turn the spotlight in their face and like, oh, you know, or they pull out the pliers, you know, like they're going to, I don't know, rip a fingernail out or whatever. Kids, I assume none of you have seen anything like that. I don't think so. Pastor's kids are the worst. Imagine trying to keep the story straight with 500 plus people. Paul didn't have to include 500, so he drops this big number, 500. Okay? It lends to the credibility of what he's saying. They're still around. Okay? It's a very specific list, very bold and specific claims. And here's a final fact we need to look at that needs an explanation. The disciples' belief that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Not just the Gospels, but even extra-biblical sources, there was a belief that Jesus rose from the dead. Here's a couple things that maybe you don't know. Listen, after his resurrection, Jesus' followers, man, they were devastated. Can you imagine that? You thought he was the Messiah. You thought he was the one that was predicted to come and deliver Israel. You thought he was going to be a political leader. Yet he died. So I'm sure they all had this moment of what in the world happened. Okay? But Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection, but they didn't understand. And as faithful Jews, they had no concept of Messiah that wasn't a political figure. See, we have the, man, we've got the Bible in completion. We can look at it. What kind of hindsight's 2020? They had no concept of a Messiah that was not a political deliverer, a political figure. Okay? Much less one that would be killed, much less come back to life. Because although the Jews believed in a universal resurrection at the end times for judgment, they believed everybody would resurrect from the dead, stand before God, their maker, and be judged for how they lived, the righteous and the unrighteous. They had no concept of somebody rising from the dead, an individual resurrection, especially not from their Messiah. And Jews also viewed crucifixion as a curse from the Lord. So what I'm trying to tell you is they were predisposed not to believe that somebody was going to rise from the dead. They were predisposed with their Jewish beliefs not to believe that. But despite all of this, despite them being conditioned basically to not believe in the resurrection of Christ, they all did. That demands an explanation. There's not an easy way to explain that. If you think of a time when your mind was changed about something that you firmly believed, it probably took a lot to change your mind. If I can convince you quickly to change your mind about something, you probably didn't hold that belief very strongly, right? No matter what it was. Okay? But if we look at the disciples before and after the resurrection, not just that they believed it, there was a transformation in their lives that has to be explained. They were transformed from followers that were afraid to followers that were bold witnesses. When threatened with death, not a one changed their story. Okay? We've all watched something where somebody finally caves if they're withholding the truth. Not a one of these guys changed their story. There has to be an explanation for that. Peter denied Christ before the resurrection to a school girl. Okay? Young lady, girl. But after the resurrection, something changed with Peter. I want to take you guys to Acts chapter 14. This is the days of the early church. Jesus, you guys remember the drawing? Jesus was on the mountain, went up to heaven. Okay? Everybody got on their cell phones. You guys remember that? This is after that time. Okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, what had happened here in the story, Peter and John had healed a crippled man, right? Guy couldn't walk. They healed him. He could walk. So they were brought before the religious leaders because they were still concerned about the influence of Jesus' followers. So this is a description of Peter and John. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Several verses later, it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And so here we see a description of lives being transformed by a resurrected Savior, and that takes an explanation. Paul, who was a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians, became convinced of a risen Christ. James, Jesus' brother, was skeptical of his brother. Right? You guys ever get hard to get respect from a sibling, right? He became convinced, became a dedicated leader of the early church. N.T. Wright, he's a New Testament scholar at the University of St. Andrews, says, this is why, as a historian, I cannot explain the rise of early Christianity unless Jesus rose again, leaving an empty tomb behind him. There's not an explanation for the changed lives of these men and women that were followers of him unless Jesus really rose from the dead. And these facts demand an explanation. Like I said, many have tried to explain them away. Many have suggested something that doesn't involve God, that doesn't involve the supernatural. And What I need to remind you is, I'm going to go through four of these alternate theories quickly. And this is quick, guys. We're barely scratching the surface of scratching the surface. You guys understand what I mean? Okay? So I want you to know that. If you're struggling in your faith or you're skeptical, there's so much more out there. Like, this has barely even been bite-sized, even over 5 weeks. So I need you guys to understand that. So here's four alternate theories. Because people inherently do not want to believe in a supernatural God that places any demand upon their life. And so here are skeptics, atheists, here are some theories to what happened instead of the resurrection. Okay, number one, conspiracy theory. The disciples faked the resurrection. They stole the body and they lied about it. They perpetuated the greatest hoax of all of mankind. Okay? That's a theory. That theory has been widely debunked by even skeptical scholars because, listen, it doesn't address the transformation of the disciples' lives. No one is arguing that they didn't truly believe. Nobody's arguing that their lives were not transformed. Because here's the kicker. A lot of people have been deceived in history and died for something they thought was true. Okay? It's hard to find an example of a group of people that all laid down their lives for something that they would have absolutely known if it was true or not. People don't willingly die for a hoax that they know is untrue. There's nothing in it for them. Right? There's nothing in it for them. But like, you go back to any interrogation scene you've ever, I mean, people flip the script. They turn over evidence quickly because they can get something out of it. I want a better deal. Andrew, I'm sure that happens to you all the time, right? I want a better deal. I want immunity. Right? There's something in it for them. People don't die for something that they know is absolutely not true. They don't do it, much less a group of people. Okay? And really, people, this is a widely discarded theory, but you'll still find internet theologians that will throw this around that are brilliant behind a keyboard. Okay? It'll happen. You ever heard this one? Jesus didn't really die. He just apparently died. You guys heard that before? Okay, it's ridiculous on so many levels. Okay, so many levels. All right. Somehow Jesus survived being beaten and tortured and nailed to a cross. He somehow survived that. Okay? Listen, there have been doctors that have researched this. It's medically impossible for Jesus to have survived this. Okay? Number one, the Romans were experts on death and torture. They knew what they were doing. Right? And if a victim had escaped, the soldier would be put to death that was responsible for making sure the person died. It's kind of the same with the rock in the tomb, right? Just not going to happen. Jesus would have died in the tomb from his wounds. That would have been the best case scenario if he had somehow barely survived. But still implausible, because the Romans knew what they were doing. They pierced his heart. They know how to check and make sure somebody's died. They would, in fact, speed it up if they had to, which is why they checked Jesus. And they saw he was dead. That's why they didn't break his legs, because Jesus was already dead. So, and here's another reason why it's pretty much implausible. Again, even if Jesus somehow survived, somehow got the stone out of the way, which one man could not have done on his own anyway. I mean, a broken down prophet would not have inspired the life change and the transformation in the lives of his followers. There's just not a chance. Okay, we've sung about being overcoming, right? We sung about the Lamb overcoming. Picture a bruised and bloody, beaten somebody can hardly stand, barely hang on to life, as our example of somebody that overcame. Man, it's just very implausible. And it's not really defended anymore today because it's just medically that's impossible. The displaced theory, this is like, oh, we made a mistake of where we put the body. Again, I love it that when we look back at history, we assume everybody else are imbeciles and here in the 21st century, we're brilliant at everything we do. Because we do that. We have rose-colored glasses when we view ourselves and we look at people of ancient history as just a little bit less than us. The corpse must have been moved to a criminal's graveyard. Disciples came to the wrong conclusion of where to bury Jesus. And this one doesn't hold much weight either because Jewish law prohibited a corpse being moved except to a family tomb. Jesus didn't have a family tomb. And the criminal tomb was actually located closer to the place of execution than where they buried him, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so it wouldn't have been a problem to place him in a criminal's grave in the first place. And here's the thing. Joseph of Arimathea would have corrected the disciples if they had gotten it wrong. Right? Would have corrected. Other people would have corrected. They could have found the body. All right? And no current scholars actually endorse this theory because it just doesn't hold weight historically. Okay, and this includes unbelieving scholars. Here's a good one. Have you ever heard that? Oh, they all had a hallucination. Have you guys ever heard that before? No, it sounds ridiculous, but listen, this is the lengths people will go to not believe. But remember, people that aren't following Jesus, we all have an inherent selfishness. Okay, we're all kind of born in the same boat. And people that are unfamiliar with Jesus, that don't understand his claims, listen, they do not want God to place a demand on their life. But here's the other hallucination theory. Nobody actually saw him rise from the dead. They just imagined it. A couple problems, right? It would have been very easy to go to a tomb and see if somebody was there or not. Okay, well, the tomb's empty. Maybe somebody stole it. There's a lot of reasons why that's implausible. But hallucination theory, okay? Jesus, as it's recorded, appeared to many people at many times in many different places for over a month. This theory would have made more sense if our little cartoon drawings, you know, Jesus hung around for 6 hours and then he left. That would have maybe opened the door to being a little more plausible. Okay, you got nearly a month of him appearing to 500 plus people, right? There's nothing in the psychological case studies or books that record anything on the scale of this sort of mass hallucination by different people at different times in different places. Nothing comes close. And remember, Jewish people were not predisposed to believe in individual resurrection. They would have assumed that Jesus, it was like a vision appearing to them from heaven. Okay? And so this aligns with common beliefs of the ancient world. Visions of dead people confirm they're actually in the afterlife, not that they're here now. Okay? So this thing that we just hallucinated wouldn't explain the claims of Christ, wouldn't explain the many people, many places, and it wouldn't explain the empty tomb. So his tomb was empty. He had a physical body. Scripture records him eating. Right? Also records him walking through walls. That's pretty cool. I'd like to download that ability. That's pretty cool. Well, how in the world did he do that? Listen, if we would believe in a supernatural God that created the world from nothing, we can believe the rest of this, okay? This is child's play. Right? It doesn't stretch us as believers to believe this. If we believe in a God that created the world out of nothing, then God can do this. All right? And so, here's a conclusion. Here's what we've got to look at. There's no plausible, naturalistic explanation for what happened for the empty tomb, the claim of post-resurrection experiences, disciples' beliefs, and transformation. And many have tried to explain it away. Many still do to this day. Many will continue. Because the claims of Christ inherently place a demand upon the person that's listening. Okay? It places a demand. And so people will inherently try to explain away the claims of Christ. Because it comes down to this question that Jesus asked his own followers. He said, guys, listen, we need to be on the same page. And he asked his followers, who do you say that I am? Am I Elijah that's come again? Am I a prophet? Who do you say that I am? And you guys, if you remember, Peter is the one that said, man, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Peter recognized who Jesus was with the help of the Spirit of the Lord. And so that's the question that it comes down to. It's a question that it comes down for everyone here. And as followers of Jesus, we believe that he is who he said he was. That he is the eternal Son of God. He's our only way to God, the Father, and eternal life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to close with a time of worship and response. But I want you guys to consider this morning. Listen, if you say, you know what, Jason, I am absolutely convinced of the claims of Christ. I want this to be an encouragement to you. And if you're still not there, if you're still not convinced, that's okay. We're praying that the Lord would help move you further along in your belief this morning.